We are going to be reading tonight from the book of Hebrews, towards the end of the New Testament. We're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, through to chapter 13, verse 6. And I think the church Bibles are the same as mine. That should be page 1211. Is that right for Hebrews 12, 28? Great. So, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? We're going to be focusing on chapter 13, verse 5. But before we begin, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, it's the end of the day. For some of us, it's been a busy day. Many of us are tired. We pray, please, for your help now to concentrate, to hear your word. Father, we pray, would you speak to us? Would you be at work in our hearts by your Spirit? And Father, in a world that encourages us to love money and encourages us not to be content with what we have, please, Father, help us to know what it means that you are with us, that you will never forsake us, that you will never leave us, and to find contentment in you. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. What makes you love money or want money? Perhaps want money would be a better way of putting it. What makes you want money the most? I wonder if it's a particular situation, like losing your job, or maybe going from being a two-income household to a one-income household, or maybe retiring to a disappointingly small pension. Is it maybe seeing other people around you buying things or having experiences like nice holidays that you just can't afford? Is it worry about the future, the thought of unexpected bills, or the cost of university for your kids, or the cost of care and retirement even? What makes you want money the most? It's really easy, I think, at least, to love money, and it's really difficult to be content with what we have at times. And I think there are probably two main reasons for that. So firstly, money promises a security. The more we have of it, the more we feel able to cope with unexpected bills and with redundancy or a new baby or retirement. Money seems to offer us peace of mind. And at the opposite end of the scale, when people are so hard-pressed that they don't know how they're even going to afford the next electricity bill or even food for the next week, major stress kicks in. I saw there was a review by the Mental Health Foundation came out a few years back showing that there was a clear link between poverty and mental health problems. Being in poverty increases your risk of mental health problems. And as a lady called Joyce Brothers once said, they say that money is not everything. I say that when you don't have any, it is everything. When you're really hard up, it is easy to think that money is the one thing that will make you feel secure. The second reason why it's easy to love money is because it seems to promise pleasure. You need money to buy nice food, to buy nice clothes, nice holidays, a nice car. And if you have very little money, it is hard to watch other people around you enjoying these things while you know you can barely even afford a nice treat for your kids once a month. It's even if you're used to a good standard of living, if you're quite well off and content with that, it's easy to fear losing that income and no longer being able to afford the things that you enjoy so much. So money promises pleasure, and because of that, we either long for more of it or we fear losing it. It is easy to love money. It's difficult to be content. But this verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, commands Christians to keep our lives free from the love of money and to be content with what we have. If you're a Christian and you're anything like me, you know that is hard. Your heart does not want to do that a lot of the time. We need help. If you're not a Christian, you may be wondering why loving money is such a bad thing anyway, or at least what alternative there is to money as your security. And I'm hoping as we unpack this verse in its wider context in the book of Hebrews, I'm hoping we're going to see that contentment is possible because of this promise from God that he will never leave us and never forsake us. But before we go there, we need to understand exactly why the Hebrew Christians had to be warned against loving money so that we can understand why we need to hear this. So the first recipients of this letter were most likely followers of Jesus from a Jewish background. And as you read through the letter, you realize that they were really suffering for their decision to follow Jesus. If we flick to chapter 10, a few pages back to verses 32 to verse 34, it says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." So not only would these Hebrew Christians have been rejected and shunned by their own Jewish community, but they were now exposed to state persecution, including prison, because of their decision to follow Jesus. The Jewish religion was tolerated in the Roman Empire when this was written, but very often Christian beliefs and practices were not. And these Hebrew Christians probably lost a lot financially because of their decision to follow Jesus. I wonder if you can imagine not only having your property confiscated, but being disowned by your family, being cut out of the inheritance, and being kicked out of the family business and the family home. I wonder if you can imagine being shunned around town by all the people you once knew, people refusing to employ you for fair wages or boycotting your business because you decided to follow Jesus. Making ends meet could have been a real struggle for these Hebrew Christians. And maybe you can empathize with some parts of their situation. Maybe you've been in situations like that. In these circumstances, if the Hebrew Christians had allowed themselves to love money and to yearn for the security and the pleasure which money brings, then their love for Jesus would grow cold very quickly. And you see through the rest of the letter, actually, their love for Jesus was in great danger of growing cold. They might even abandon their Messiah and return to their old, incomplete, pre-Jesus Jewish faith, just to get back the financial security and the material comfort that they had lost. And another reason why they needed to be warned about this, love of money could also have wrecked the life of the church, undermining their love for one another as Christians. When so many of the Hebrew Christians were hard up, it would have been so easy for them to say, "I can't afford to share, I can't afford to give to the work of the church, I can't afford to welcome strangers into my home. And then the church would have become an empty shell. Maybe you can see how these things would be dangerous for us too. If we love money, some of us, maybe particularly people from very strong Muslim backgrounds, for example, might be tempted not to follow Jesus, or at least not to do so openly, because of opposition from family, because they fear being cut out of the family support network. If we love money, some of us might be tempted to keep quiet about our faith at work because we fear losing our jobs or missing out on a pay rise or a promotion. And we might fear speaking out against dodgy practices and bullying at work for the same reasons. Basically, we fear that honouring Christ in our families or in our workplaces is going to damage our financial security. And even pastors can fear this, because there are plenty of pastors around this country at the moment who can fear provoking opposition in their congregations just from preaching the Bible faithfully, and who could be kicked out, who could lose their livelihoods because of that. Not in this church, I hope, but there are plenty of churches like that. If we love money, we might be tempted to reduce our financial giving and our sharing with our church family. Or we might not even give at all because we're so worried that we're not saving enough for a house deposit quickly enough. Or maybe because we're jealous of the exciting holidays our neighbours go on, and we think, I want that holiday and I can't afford to sustain this level of giving and have that holiday. More worryingly, you might even find yourself thinking, well, I don't even know how I'm going to pay the electricity bill this month if I give money to church. And at this point, I want to clarify a couple of things. Firstly, if you're a visitor here or you're someone who doesn't follow Jesus, I'm not saying that the church is after your money, because financial giving is part of how followers of Jesus worship their Lord and love their church family. But it's only something that's pleasing to God when it's done out of a willing spirit of generosity. And secondly, I'm not saying it's always wrong to be careful about what you say about your faith at work. And it's not always wrong to reconsider your giving if you're in financial hardship, maybe even to stop it temporarily in an emergency. I think there may be good and godly reasons for these things. And if you're in a situation where you're worried about that, I'd really encourage you to speak to one of the church elders about it. But I do think we always need to look very carefully at our true motives in these situations, because it is so easy for our hearts deep down to be guided by love of money. So what's the antidote? What's the antidote to love of money? What is the key to contentment? And that, as this verse says, it is God's promise. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We can be content and not love money because God promises never to leave us. And I think there are two main reasons why this promise helps us. Firstly, if our God will never leave us or forsake us, then He is our promise of security, not money. Money offers a certain amount of security, you can't deny that. But however hard you try to protect your source of income, or however hard you try to build up your savings, your investments, your pension, you cannot protect yourself from every possible risk and danger. You can't necessarily prevent being made redundant. You can't prevent the stock market crashing. You can't prevent incurable illnesses. And we don't know, and we can't control exactly what challenges or hardships will face us in the future. But God does know, and God is in control. If He promises never to leave or forsake His people, we don't need to try to protect ourselves from absolutely every possible risk to our financial security. He determines and He even limits the troubles that will come our way. And He is able to meet our needs in those troubles because He is with us. So, for example, I think of a conversation I had recently. You can refuse to wear a pink shirt or a rainbow lanyard in the office in support of gay pride, and when people ask you why, gently say that's because you care about the eternal well-being of people and you don't want to encourage them in behavior that displeases God. And you can say that knowing that even if you lose your job as a consequence, which is possible, probably not all that likely, even then you will be safe. Because God will not abandon us in unemployment. He will be with us. He promises to be with us. And among other things, God can easily provide us with new jobs. And as another example, I'm not convinced that we need to listen to all of the financial wisdom of the society around us, that we always have to max out our pension contributions, that we always have to have a five-figure sum in our savings, that we always have to take out things like life assurance. It's God who's our financial security, not money. Of course, it's wise and it's sensible to try and provide for future events that you know are going to come, unless the Lord takes you home first. So things like retirement, or maybe the need for a bigger car because you've got another baby coming. But we shouldn't be so intent on saving for possible future needs that we refuse or fail to contribute to the very real present needs of our church family and the work of the church. So maybe, I don't know if this is anyone here, but if you are a big saver, why not trust that God is with you, that he will not abandon you in any possible circumstance, and so save a little less and maybe put something into the church hardship fund so that you can be God's means of being there for someone who is in need right now? Maybe. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, do you see that the security that we can have in Jesus is a greater kind of security than anything that you can actually get for yourself by money or other means? It's the security, though, that you can only have by coming to him to take away your sins so that you can be accepted into God's family and have this care that God promises. Maybe if you're not a Christian, you see the best investment you could make for your future is to trust Jesus. So, to sum up so far, Christians can be free from the love of money and be content with what we have because God will never leave us. He is our security, not money. But there's a second reason we can be content. If God's never going to leave us or forsake us, then he is our promise of pleasure, not money. So Hebrews 10, verse 34, which we read, tells us that the Hebrew Christians could endure financial hardship, even the confiscation of their possessions, and do it joyfully because they knew they had better and lasting possessions. So that is to say, they knew that they had eternal pleasure coming to them with their Father in heaven. How could they know that with such confidence? How could they say that with confidence? Well, at least in part because of this promise, because God had promised to be with them and to never forsake them. His presence surrounding them and protecting them was their guarantee that they would be able to persevere through all these hardships and arrive safely at their eternal possessions. And it's the same for us. For Christians, because God promises he is with us, we can be sure that we will receive the unending sweetness of the praise of our Heavenly Father on that final day, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We will receive that crown of righteousness that is more glorious than all of the jewelry in this world put together and will last a heck of a lot longer. We will be welcomed into our Father's house and never driven out of his abundant, never spoiling, perfect new creation. And what we miss out on in this creation is nothing compared to what we will have in that creation forever. And the best bit of it will be the bliss of pure and perfect intimacy with our God, with no shame, no guilt, no fear ever marring our enjoyment of his love for us again. We will be truly whole and truly loved in spite of all that we are now and all that we have been. All of this will come to those who follow Jesus. We will be able to persevere until that day because God is with us and he will never forsake us. And I want to ask, if you're not following Jesus, don't you want this everlasting pleasure? Are you really going to settle for the hollow materialism of this world and hope that's going to be all right for you? Do you really think that you could get such wonderful eternal possessions without Jesus? Please don't be fooled. Jesus says very clearly that he is the only way to God and that he is the only way to life. Because he is the only one who can take away our sins. If you are following Jesus, be reassured because of this promise that God's presence with us now guarantees that unending pleasure in the future. And that means we can be content now, even with limited money. I was somewhat unsure whether to do this, but I want to give a personal example of how Megan and I have found that this promise to be true since coming to Oak Hill. So with me becoming a student, going to full-time study again, with Megan becoming a mum, and with us moving from Southampton to London, we both had to leave decent jobs, and we've had to accept a significantly lower standard of living than we were used to before. And we definitely can't afford to make pension contributions or put into a life insurance pot as a result. But the biggest challenge for us has been contentment around, like, seeing that as conflicting with giving to church. So to give as generously as we feel God is leading us to has meant sacrificing even more of the pleasures that we used to enjoy. And budgeting for this coming year, at one point, I thought that giving as we felt called to would mean probably no holiday next summer and no trips out during the year, not even a meal for our anniversary. And that was really hard to swallow for a while, because when you've been used to these kind of things, and when you enjoy them, and when you see other people around you and your friends and your family enjoying those things, it's really hard to imagine how you could be content without those things. But God promises to meet our needs, and he promises us pleasure, both now and in the future especially. And so, although we've through gritted teeth had to trust God as we've made these decisions, we've been really surprised by his generosity and by how content we've been most of the time, not all of the time, but most of the time, without a lot of the things that we're missing, without a lot of the things we had before. And as the last 2 years have gone on, we've been able to trust God more and more. It has got easier, not harder. It didn't feel like it was going to be that way from the start. We shouldn't be surprised by this, because God promises never to leave us or forsake us. But we don't know what that's going to be like until we get there. So, we can be content now because God's presence guarantees us security and unending pleasure in the future. But growing in contentment takes a little bit of work. So, as I finish, I just want to reflect a little on that. So growing in contentment, at least in my experience, has meant spending less time thinking about what we haven't got and more time thinking about what we have got. So perhaps for you that might mean stopping watching a certain TV program that encourages you to hanker after a posher house or amazing holidays. Maybe it means quitting your Facebook account so you're less likely to be tempted by all the things you see your friends doing. Think, oh, I wish I could do that. For me, a couple of months ago, it meant stopping looking at new shoes in the July sales. And instead of these things, why not take 2 minutes in the morning and at the end of each day to thank God every day for the things that you do have, both material and spiritual? If you are a Christian, why not thank him for the fact that he has called you out of slavery to sin, he has brought you out of the devil's kingdom, you are no longer destined for hell, you are now a holy and blameless and dearly loved child of your heavenly Father who smiles upon you, and he is giving you everlasting and unspoiling possessions in his eternal kingdom? Why not take 2 minutes to thank him for that? Thankfulness is the best way to fight discontent. So, we have a lot to thank God for, and we have many, many reasons to feel content and secure. And that is because he promises never to leave us or forsake us. With that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that this is true, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, you never abandon us in hardship, in struggles, including financial struggles. Father, thank you that we do not need to love and depend on money, which is so insecure, which can't guarantee our security in every circumstance. Thank you that you are the one that we can rely on. And when we come to you in Christ, we don't need to look anywhere else. Father, we know in our hearts it is so hard to rely on you like this. It is so hard sometimes to trust you for that security. It is so hard sometimes to catch hold of the hope of that eternal pleasure, when everything around us now screams, live for the moment. And Lord, we find it so hard to be generous in light of worries about money. Please would you help us. Please would you work this promise deep into our hearts to know that you are our security, you are our pleasure, and that that is secure and safe and real because you will never leave us. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.